All right, very good. Let's turn to the Word of God once again, moving our way through the end of Ephesians chapter 6. Today we have, I believe, Brother Dave's bringing the scripture. It's Ephesians 6, 14 through 18, which you'll find in your pew Bible on page 1347.
Okay, Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray, saints. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask you now, Lord, that you would open up our understanding, strengthen us, Lord, cause us to stand through the means that you have supplied. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, today verse 16, over it all, taking the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So I want you to notice first with verse 16 and 17, there's a little bit of a distinction to be made between the items of the panoply of God that we already examined, the first three, and the ones that remain, the shield, helmet, and the sword. It's been pointed out that the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes are items that are fixed to the body. Okay, you dress in them, you put them on, you tie them on. Where by contrast, these other ones, you take them. Okay, taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. They're not fixed on your body or tied on, even the helmet. It doesn't have straps. You just set it on your head. So soldiers, you know, don't walk around the camp always carrying their shield and always, you know, with their sword in hand like this. You just, you grab them when you need them, right? They're at hand. They're right there at hand in time of need, right, for the conflict, or when you're under attack, or when you're moving through dangerous territory, that's when you take these things up. To me, that was kind of a helpful distinction, right, because the first three things that represent truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace, those are 24/7, right? Those things, they're ever present. They're the defining elements of our life now, that we belong to Christ, right? We live in the truth, right? We've come to a knowledge of the truth. We know that this is the way, right? God clearly revealed himself in Christ, and for us who believe in him, the lights are on now, right? The truth is always with us, right? That doesn't change. Same thing with righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Christ was put to death for our sins. He was raised for our justification, and now that's the state in which we live. We're justified. We're acquitted, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. His blood cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. And well, thank the Lord for that. Okay, righteousness is the state in which we live. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, the gospel of peace. Well, the gospel obviously is the defining element of our life now, right? Christ came and proclaimed peace to those who were near, peace to us who were far away. We have peace with God, right? Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And it doesn't really matter if you're in the battle right now or not, right? If it's in time of relative quietness or in times of very great struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, those three things, they're fixed, you know. They always apply. Now, Paul, of course, though, turns to certain items that you have to have ready at hand. You know, you take them up when you're under attack. Okay, the fiery darts of the wicked one come flying. Often they come suddenly. Often they come from an unexpected direction. And I liked how Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the commentators, says that when a fiery dart comes flying at you, you don't turn your breastplate toward it. No, that's not your first line of defense, right? You have this big shield that you pick it up and you protect yourself with this big shield. Okay, and remember how we spent several weeks describing the various attacks, the variations of the devil's attacks. Remember that verse from 2 Corinthians where Paul says that we are not unaware of his devices or his schemes. As a Christian soldier, you need to evaluate how accurate that statement is for yourself, right? Is it true of me that I am aware of the various ways that the devil can attack me, right? Could I really readily identify his traps and his ambushes and his fiery darts? You know, some of these things are very direct and obvious, you know, and we went through a list of them, right? Outright hostility and violence and the threat of violence against Christ's people, that's obvious, right? We're aware of that scheme. Temptations to sin, you know, things that are vulgar and filthy and degrading, those, okay, we're aware of those schemes, right? The things that disintegrate the moral fabric of the people, right? We're aware that the devil uses these things against us. Less obvious, though, temptation to lie or, you know, bend the truth or to accept a lie or a distortion of the truth. A compromising with a belief that contradicts the gospel, right? This is one of the things the devil uses to confuse and disrupt the body. Okay, a little bit less detectable than some of the other things. Envy, the desire for things, for possessions, the attraction of comfort, a little bit less detectable as a method of the devil because it comes to you in the guise of good and blessing. Are we aware of that scheme? Fear, right? All these different avenues by which they're trying to make you afraid of the present, afraid of the future, afraid for your health, afraid for your children, and so on. Don't Christians tend to get caught up in that the same sort of thing that everybody else does? Okay, are we really aware that that's the scheme of the devil? Fear. Attempts to divide the fellowship, right? Any and everything that the devil uses to part Christians from one another, to split opinions and get them fighting against each other, okay, causing disharmony. It's a subtle attack of the devil. Okay, here you are having a conflict with a brother in the Lord, and words have been exchanged, and you said something hurtful, and you didn't even know the devil was near and taking aim at you, and you know you just got hit by the arrow. Okay, and maybe the most subtle are those thoughts of hopelessness, despair, distance from God that come just when you are weary and fatigued, maybe after a long period of endurance, or those feelings of guilt and unworthiness that come to you after you've succumbed to a temptation. Okay, the devil really takes aim at you then, right? I mean, he got you to sin, and then he comes and, you know, rubs salt in the wound by telling you what a terrible Christian you are, okay? Anything that causes us to loosen our hold on the Lord or lose our confidence in his faithfulness and goodness and his power and his trustworthiness, those things require the shield of faith. Okay, the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. As you maybe heard me say in the very beginning of verse 16, it should read something like over it all, okay, instead of above all, right? Above all makes you sound like this is the most important one. If you have King James or New King James, it says above all, right, as if, you know, this is the most critical one. It's not the sense, okay? The sense is, like I said, you have your sort of base level armor, you know, your the things that you wear, and now over it also as a covering or a shield, okay? You have this shield of faith. Maybe you can recall that image of the Roman soldier's shield. It's like almost the size of a door. 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide, it's convex. They weigh like 25 pounds, 30 pounds. It's a covering, right? The Romans could line up side by side, and they could make a big shell. They even called it a turtle, I think, and surround themselves with impenetrable armor. And, you know, some guys would carry them over the heads, and some guys in front, some guys on the side. And this makes an unstoppable phalanx of advancing soldiers. Okay, the deflect projectiles. Or, you know, if it's made of wood instead of metal, you know, it might, the arrow might stick in the shield and you would catch it on your shield, okay? The word is quench, right? So sometimes they would take their arrows and they would dip them in pitch and light them and shoot those, okay? You catch that in your shield and the fire goes out. The word darts, you know, there is something that you don't shoot with a bow. They had a short spear that you could throw in the hand, had a lead weight on it. Anyway, the word just means anything that's flung or cast. So I think it might even possibly include a sling stone, right? Because that's something that's thrown, something that comes in quick and it's lethal. Now remember how the Bible says that our enemy is strong and well armed. Okay, he's a killer. You could have a sudden bout with fear, right? A sudden temptation that comes out of nowhere. A sudden trouble that arises in your life, an emergency. Okay, an unexpected, something alarming. You could have your conscience suddenly accuse you and lay charges against you. What's our shield, right? How does faith protect us from being injured or incapacitated by all of these awful things that cause so many people around us to fall? Well, the answer, I think, is clear when we understand faith as the Bible defines it. Okay, not you know how the society talks about faith. You know, you just gotta have faith, right? Faith in I don't know what. Faith in faith, I guess. You know, just keep the faith, right? Keep your chin up high, right? Hang on, hold on. You know that popular song that says, "Don't stop believing, right? Hold on to the feeling, right? Just don't stop." Well, believing in what? Well, every day and every way, I'm getting better and better. That sort of thing. Okay, that's useless against the devil. That's paper armor. Okay, faith does not just mean keep a positive attitude. You know, this kind of no matter what happens, I'm just going to, you know, tenaciously hold on to a positive attitude. Okay, faith does not mean that. Faith is faith in God, faith in Jehovah of the Bible, the true and living God. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, so I want you to remember that story about Abraham. Abraham's getting old, no kids, has this promise from God, to you and to your descendants, I'm going to give this land as an everlasting possession, right? Abraham's 85 years old, has questions now. Lord, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless and my heir is one of my servants? But you've given me no offspring. And this is Genesis 15. It says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, that man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be. And God took him outside, and he said, now look up to the heavens and count the stars if you can. And said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram," what? "Believed God," right? "Believed the Lord, and God counted that to him as righteousness." Okay, that's Genesis 15. Paul talks about that in Romans 4 when he's explaining what faith is, right? He has a discussion of that little incident. And he says this, is it Romans 4:18, that Abraham, against all hope, in hope nevertheless, believed God, so that he indeed became the father of many nations, just as God had told him, so shall your offspring be. Because being strong in faith, okay, literally it says not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own age, his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. He did not consider either the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so to him, these things that everybody would say, but Abraham, be reasonable, right? No, to him, it's not a factor. Right, this is no obstacle to the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, Paul says that Abram did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God promised, he was able to perform. Hey, that's the key verse, Romans 4:21, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was counted to him as righteousness. So even after God takes Abraham outside and says, look up at the stars and count them if you can, it was 14 more years before Sarah conceived Isaac. Okay, all that time, though, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strengthened in faith, gave glory to God, and was fully convinced that what God had promised to do, he was able to do, and therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. And so Paul takes that incident and he applies that to you and to me. And this is especially important to understand and apply in times of spiritual conflict. Do we believe that the one who raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, or do we believe him or do we not? Okay, are those words just about Abraham or are they for anyone? Okay, are God's promises only for Abraham or are they for us too? You know that Galatians says that if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and you are the heirs of his promises, okay, of the promises that God made to him. What was the promise that God made to him according to Romans 4? It says that Abraham would inherit the world. Do you know that's your promise? You're going to inherit the world. Do you have confidence is that a true statement? Do you have confidence that that is going to be the case? Do you know that it's going to happen? Now, how did Abraham know that? Well, because God swore an oath to him, right? Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he had the power to perform. So did God, for example, promise in the Old Testament scriptures, did he promise a rescuer? Yes, he did. And did he perform it? Did he perform what he said he was going to perform? Yes, of course he did. Did God promise to provide an atonement for his people's sin? Yeah, of course he did. Did he perform it? He did. In keeping with his mighty power, God brought that to pass. Did God the Son promise eternal life? Everlasting life? Right? He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will still live, right? He'll never die. Yes, yes, he did promise that. Does he have the power to keep his promise? Yes, he does. Of course he does. Did God the Son promise that he would be with us always, even to the end of the age? He did, and he will perform it in keeping with his mighty power. I am persuaded that he is able. He is able. Okay, did he promise also to work all things together for the good of those who love him? Right? Even things like hardship and starvation and grief and even the loss of possessions, even the loss of faculties. He promised to work those things together for the good of those who love him. If that is true, then those fiery darts of doubt, self-pity, self-loathing, trepidation, whatever it is, those things can have no effect. They bounce off. We catch them on the shield, right? We quench them. We can smack them aside, not just by, keep your chin up, keep a positive attitude, by trusting in the living God. Right? Every word of God is reliable. Everything he has said he will do, he will do. This is victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:5, right? Who overcomes the world? It's the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty, who was dead, but behold, he lives forevermore, and he has the keys of death and Hades. That one is my helper. The Lord is my shield, right? The Lord is my sun and shield. That's what the psalm says. The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord is. Not some like nebulous, cheerful, naive, just cheer up old sport, believe in yourself, You know, believe in humanity, believe in the goodness of humanity. You know, sunshiny Beatles song, you know, got to believe it's getting better all the time. No, you don't look at the world. The world is decaying. It's getting worse all the time. The world lies in the grip of the evil one, right? And it's called by the Bible this present evil age. It's called the dominion of darkness. Okay, that believe in yourself attitude is not worth a lick against the wiles of the devil when he fires his fiery darts at you to kill and to destroy, right? Believe in yourself nothing. What's believing in yourself going to do when you're drawing your last breath on your deathbed? Is it going to save you? Are you going to be able to take another breath? Okay, trust ye in the living God forever, for in the Lord alone is everlasting strength. Moses said this, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Right? The Lord is. Your enemy shall submit to you and you shall tread down their high places. Take the shield of faith, right? Faith in God himself and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and press through the barrage of flying arrows, flaming arrows. 1,000 fall on this side, 10,000 on this side. The darts shall not pierce you, and you shall tread down the lion and the viper, and having done all, you shall stand victorious. Right? And the Lord Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, just as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That's because and only because the Lord is on our side, right? The Lord fights for you. The Lord is your shield, right? I don't have to be very mighty in and of myself. I have to be mighty in the Lord. Like it says about Moses in Hebrews 11 is a great verse. Hebrews 11, it's the faith chapter, of course. It says about Moses that he acted as though he were able to see the invisible one, right? As though he were able to see him who is invisible. Okay, you can't see God with the naked eye, but for the man or the woman of faith, who cares? You might as well be able to, right? It's essentially the same thing. Okay, who cares if I can't literally see God? That has nothing to do with anything. Faith is, what's the definition in Hebrews 11? Faith is confidence about things you can't see, right? Certainty about things hoped for. And that's why there's all these examples in Hebrews 11. By faith, right, by confidence in the one they could not see, Abel brought a better sacrifice. Right? Abel couldn't see God any more than we can, but he had the word from God. He had the will of God in his heart. He brought a better sacrifice. Noah built the ark for the saving of his household. Right? Could Noah see the Lord? Could Noah see the flood waters kind of waiting off stage, ready to flood the earth? No, he couldn't see. He had the word of God. That's it. Okay, by faith, he built the ark, because he knows God's word is certain. God's going to do whatever he said he's going to do. By faith, Abram and Sarah, they pulled up stakes and they moved from Haran to Canaan. They lived as strangers in a strange place. All those decades waiting for the city whose builder and maker is God, right? Waiting for something better. By faith, Jacob pronounced blessings on each of his 12 sons about things to come because he had the promises of God. By faith, Moses and the Israelites, what? They kept the Passover, you know, painted the blood on the lintel. Why? Because could they see God? No, they had a word from God. All they had was Moses telling them, so this is what the Lord's going to do. And all the Israelites, they got their lambs, they slew their lambs, they painted the door, and they were preserved. They were delivered from the destroying angel, just as God said, because he did whatever he said he was going to do. Right? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, it says this, by faith, men subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the invaders. Others, by faith, did not waver even though they were tortured, refusing to compromise and accept release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And some were mocked and scourged and chained and imprisoned and stoned and sawn in half and were put to the fiery test and were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. The world wasn't worthy of them, but all of them, by faith, received the good commendation of God. Okay, certainty about unseen things, never lapsing in unbelief, never cowering or withering away in fear. Okay, these men and women did not lean on their own resources. They trusted in the invisible God, right, as though able to see him even though he's invisible. So take David facing Goliath. Right, you come at me with a spear and with a javelin. I come at you in the name of Jehovah, the living God. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine coming against the armies of the living God? He says, I'll give your carcass to the birds today, and the earth will know there is a God in Israel. Okay, things unseen, things hoped for, right? Certainty and sureness about them. So this is why the hymn says you've got to let goods and kindred go, and this mortal life also. Okay, because faith is things hoped for, like things still promised, not things at present, right? House, possessions, money in the bank, food in the pantry, all of these things, that's goods and kindred, okay? That's this mortal life. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, right, they showed that they belonged to another realm in that they set their hearts on something better, right? Showed that they were strangers here on the earth because they wanted something more permanent, and God had promised that. And it says, they did not waver in unbelief. They were strong in faith. What? Giving glory to God. One more example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Strong in faith. Give glory to God. Our God is able to save us from the flames, and even if he doesn't, we will never bow down to your idol, O King. Strong in faith. Giving glory to God. And what do? They quenched the flames, quenched the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay, that was a wicked thing indeed. Right? The powers that be today say, bow down to this idol we've made. And whoever doesn't, there's going to be consequences. Okay, we see that upon us right now, and it's coming upon us more and more. And all these people who believe in themselves, or they believe in the goodness of humanity, or whatever it is, look how quickly they all fall down in front of the idol and bow the knee and bow and scrape and pledge allegiance to a lie. And because why? Goods and kindred and this mortal life. That's all they have. It's all they love. It's all they know. That's all they can touch and hold and see. They don't have faith, right? Faith is confidence in things unseen, things yet hoped for. Okay, all these things that are happening to us, the things that cause people to fear, things that cause people to indulge in sin, all the different ways that the devil teases and tempts and threatens us and roars at us and the things he afflicts us with, all of that is the things of this world. Okay, this dying age, they're earthly things, and they're all, if you like, they're all on the conveyor belt heading for the furnace. Don't love the world or the things in the world, right? It's all passing away. Set your mind on things unseen, things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God, and escape the flames. Okay, our own selves can't resist the devil. You know, the same hymn says, on earth is not his equal, and if we were to confide in our own strength, all our striving would be losing. All we would do is lose. Okay, when depression is hurled at you, what's your defense? The Lord is your shield. He's your very great reward. Take it. Take up the shield. It's right there. Do you have it right there at hand so that you can grab it whenever you need it? Okay, when the years go by and your prayers continue unanswered and you can't perceive how the Lord is working, what's your defense? Hey, the devil tells you he's not even listening to you. Why would he want to answer your prayers? You're such a terrible sinner, right? What makes you think he's going to do anything for you? What's your defense? Take up the shield. Right? Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He did not waver in faith, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, and with the nation falling apart, what's your defense against the fiery darts of fear and worry? The psalm says, I called on the Lord in my distress, and he answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord to put your confidence in princes. I was surrounded, yes, completely surrounded, like bees around me. But in the name of the Lord, I cut off my enemies. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They pushed me violently to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. He is my strength and my song, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. Faith, the victory that overcomes. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thanks be to the Lord God for his mighty power. Trust you in the Lord forever, saints. In him is everlasting strength. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name forever. You alone, O Lord, can cause us to stand. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself. I pray for your church everywhere. May we be wise. May we be shrewd. May we be confident, Lord, in you alone, not in a man, not in any man, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Father, have the power to do everything that you've promised to do. We know that you will do it, and we wait, Lord God, we wait to see your mighty hand at work. Vindicate your name, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.